Okay, this morning we're going to look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We'll call this message Becoming Rich Toward God. We'll be in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. Picking up in verse 13, it says, "Someone in the crowd said to him," that would be Jesus, someone talking to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Let's pray. Father God, we pray that as we go through this scripture, that you would enlighten us, that you would teach us through your word. Father God, let your Holy Spirit come through and let the words that I speak be your words and not mine. I pray that you would increase and I would decrease. Father God, have your way this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this scripture, like I normally do, I split it up into certain parts, and I was able to split this up into three parts. We're going to look at earthly priorities in verses 13 through 15, then empty prosperity in verses 16 through 20, and then eternal promises in verse 21. So let's start with earthly priorities. We looked at this gentleman came up to Jesus and had something that he wanted Jesus to help deal with. He felt that he was being cheated. He wanted his fair share in an inheritance. And traditionally, rabbis were able to deal with these situations and deal with these issues, and they could make the judgment. They could be the judges over these kinds of things, inheritance issues and all. But the thing was, Jesus was more concerned and demonstrated his concern more over the spiritual well-being of a person than what was his legal right. It wasn't as important to him whether you had your fair share of an earthly inheritance. What he wanted was for you to have a share of a heavenly inheritance, the one that he would buy and pay for with his blood on Calvary. So we see that, like I said, traditionally rabbis were able to handle these issues, but Jesus wasn't bound by tradition. Jesus didn't do things just because traditionally it was the way that it had to be done. Remember in John chapter 4, Jesus is at a well and he begins speaking to a Samaritan woman about the water of life. And he told her that he had water that if she drank from it, she would never thirst again, speaking spiritually, of course. Well, there's two things about that exchange. First of all, Jesus was talking to a woman, and men in that time didn't just go around talking to women. It was against tradition. It was against societal norms. They just didn't do that. But the other thing was, he is a Jew. She was a Samaritan. Jews and Samaritans hated each other. They didn't have interaction with each other. But Jesus wasn't bound by that. He refused to be bound by traditions and by just what society dictated. So in a similar fashion here, Jesus, knowing that he did have the right and the place to make this judgment, chose not to because he was more concerned for the spiritual than he was for the wealth and the financial well-being of this gentleman. He was more concerned with things that wouldn't perish than the things that would. When we were in Alabama, we went to church one Sunday and we heard the pastor tell this story of his life. And it was one that I don't think I'll ever forget, because he really put into practice what the Bible teaches. He said that he had had an inheritance, and he inherited some land, a nice chunk of land, and a house. And they fixed up the house, they prepared it, and someone moved in and rented it. And everything was fine. Things were going great. Until he got a call from his stepsister who lived in Florida. And his stepsister said, "Well, you know what? Florida law says that we're entitled to that house for whatever reason, and that property. And what you can do is you can either buy us out or give us the house, you know, or we'll take you to court." So even though Florida law didn't apply because this was in Alabama, what this pastor did was, in order to do what was right between God and him and do the right thing as a Christian, what he did was he said, "Nope, that's all right. We don't have to go to court. Give me a month. The house will be yours." He went and contacted the people who were living there and made arrangements with them to move and gave his stepsisters the house. And you're thinking, he had legal right to that house and everything. He could have won a lawsuit. But he felt it wasn't right because they were also Christians, professing to be Christians. And he didn't want to go into a lawsuit against another Christian. He didn't like what that would have done to his testimony or theirs. So he surrendered the house to them. He didn't fight it and let it go. He was more concerned with what was his spiritual well-being and their spiritual well-being than with what he might legally deserve. See, this gentleman who came up to Jesus was concerned with getting his fair share. Well, Pastor Golden from the church we visited in Alabama, he wasn't concerned with his fair share. He was concerned with doing what was right by God. So he sacrificed property that was worth a good chunk of money because it was the right thing to do. His priorities weren't earthly priorities. His priorities were heavenly priorities. He was focused more on the kingdom. That's what Jesus is teaching here through this exchange. So we see the earthly priorities in verses 13 through 15. Let's look at the empty prosperity. It's the parable that Jesus told here of the man who has a great harvest. He has an overwhelming harvest, so big that his barns won't hold it, won't hold all the grain and all the product that he has. So he's saying, "I'll tear them down and build bigger ones. And, you know, it's so bountiful that I won't have to work anymore. I'll just eat, drink, and be merry. Everything will be great." But then what does God say? Let's look at exactly what God says here. In verse 16, it says, he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this, tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and then I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him," what does God call him? A fool. He says, "Fool, this night your very soul will be required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" So God says it's foolish to be focused on all this stuff. Yeah, you had a great bounty, but what's it going to do you? Because you're going to die before you get to enjoy the fruit of the work of your land. See, there's a problem here. This man was invested in his greed. He saw the great harvest and all he thought of was pleasure and comfort. "I'll eat, drink, and be merry. Things will be great. It'll be wonderful." But what did he not do? He didn't consider God, first of all. Who gave him that harvest? God. Do you hear any thankfulness to God in what he says? He says, "No, this is great. I'll eat, drink, and be merry, store all this stuff." But he doesn't thank God at all. He doesn't thank the one who gave him the harvest in the beginning. What else does he not do? He doesn't think of helping someone else. He doesn't think that the guy down the street might be struggling to survive. He doesn't think of sharing anything. He just thinks of his own belly. That's all he cares about. Eat, drink, and be merry. So God saw his plans for ease and called him a fool. Why? Because he was going to die that night. Think about it. What are we guaranteed? We work and plan. We, you know, some people have 401ks and they build wealth and they have hundreds of thousands of dollars and they're planning, you know, when I'm going to try to retire early, I'll retire at 55, and you know, they have hundreds of thousands of dollars in the bank or millions, whatever. And, you know, they have all these plans. I'm going to go around the world on a trip. Then on their 49th birthday, they keel over. You know, we're not guaranteed that we're going to make it to 50 or 60 or 70. We're not guaranteed we're going to make it till tomorrow. What are we doing with today? Are we being like this man who has his heart set on all this stuff, but he neglects God and he neglects other people? Everything we have, and he would have done well to know this, everything we have will one day be someone else's. We can't take it with us. When we're gone, it's not going to be ours anymore. You know, I love certain things that I have. I have my guitar, my electric guitar at home. It's a Jackson, I call it Stonewall, and I just love it. It's a kind of guitar I always wanted my whole life. Well, if I die tomorrow, is it going to go with me?
No.
No, good old Stonewall is going to probably get sold for a third of what it's worth, and someone else will have it. Hopefully they play better than I do. But everything we have will one day be someone else's. That's what God told this man. What are you going to do with this stuff when you're dead? Who's going to get it when you're dead? No, because the guy's eyes were on what he had here. He wasn't concerned with what was coming, what's going to happen after he dies. So this man was physically rich, but he neglected two things. He neglected to thank God for the harvest or to consider the needs of others. What he didn't do is consider what Jesus called the greatest commandment in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40. It says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Everything that is in the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, all the Old Testament scriptures are summed up in those two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. If you can do those things, you're fulfilling the law and the prophets. You're fulfilling what was required by the Old Testament under the Old Covenant. He neglected that. How often do we neglect that? How often are we more concerned with the here and now than the hereafter? Are we prepared for what's coming next? You know, in my line of work, I deal with a lot of people who are suicidal. And you wonder what they're thinking. Okay, things are really bad right now. You know, sometimes it's choices you've made. Sometimes it's choices other people have made that have affected you. But if you kill yourself, what happens after that? Oh, it's going to relieve the pain. Are you sure? Because my Bible tells me if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if he's not your Savior, you're going to hell. And that's not better than anything that you can go through here. The worst torture on earth is nothing compared to what we're going to feel in hell. Actually, the sufferings that we can go through here on earth are nothing compared to the glory of heaven that awaits us, those of us who are Christians. It's what Paul says. You know, we've got such a great thing ahead of us that whatever we go through here is nothing compared to it. If we could just get that into our mind, our lives would go a lot smoother. If we could realize that what we have here is not that big of a deal, whether we have a lot or a little. Because this isn't saying that you can't be well off and wealthy financially and that's a bad thing. It's saying, where are your priorities? Because Job, in the Old Testament, he was quite well off, and God was pleased with him. He was considered the most righteous person on the earth at the time. So God can be pleased with someone who's rich if their heart is with him. But whether you're rich or poor or somewhere in between, and your heart is not with him, it doesn't matter. Everything that you're building comes to ruin. The American dream is summed up in a song by Casting Crowns. I think it's a song, I think, called His Kingdom. It talks about a man who works really hard, goes to work, makes a lot of money, works overtime. He's never there for his family. Well, over time, it takes its toll. His wife leaves him. He loses his family, loses everything. And what's he have to show for his life then? You know, we can be in the same situation. We need, our heart has to be with God, not with the things here on the earth. Because what's all our work going to provide us with if we die the next day? Because one day, that day is going to come for us. It's appointed unto man, this quote. But we're appointed to die once, and then we're judged. Let me see if I can find it here, because I'm just slaughtering the scripture. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. So we're going to die at some point, and we're going to be judged. Now, are we going to be judged according to the sacrifice of Christ? Because we have become children of God by receiving Christ? Or are we going to be judged according to our works and fail miserably? Because those are the only choices. We don't get to heaven by being good. We get to heaven because of the Good Shepherd, the spotless Lamb of God, who won our salvation. So we see the empty prosperity is summed up really nicely here by Jesus giving us this parable that this man was totally prepared for everything except his death the next day, because he was looking at his earthly prosperity. He wasn't looking at what was coming next. But now in verse 21, we see eternal promises. It says in verse 21, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So he looks back at that man who had this great wealth just come upon him, and he was all prepared to live a life of luxury, but then God said, "You're a fool, because you're going to die. What's this going to do for you?" So it's like that for the people who lay up treasure for themselves but are not rich toward God. So how do we become rich toward God? We're not the person who forgets the importance of the life to come and is bound for ruin. We're not that person. We don't forget that there's something coming after this life. If this is all we've got, or we think this is all we've got, we're in trouble. Because this doesn't last. You know, the supermodels of today are going to be old and not as beautiful later on. Not as pretty, anyway. Because I think beauty is more than skin deep. Pretty might be skin deep, but beauty is something that comes from inside. You know, the supermodels, their looks aren't going to stay. No matter how many surgeries, we see what people look like with all these surgeries, and they don't look the same. That stuff doesn't last. People, the football players of today, they're going to be hobbling around when they're 50, 60 years old, because their strength doesn't last. Nothing lasts. We have to consider God first for our lives. That's what we need to do to become rich toward God. Consider God first. Matthew 6:33 says that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all these things, all the other things that we need, will be added to us. God will take care of us. But we have to seek Him first. We have to be considering what God wants us to do. Yeah, I can go out and I can buy a bottle of whiskey and dirty movies and think, you know what, I'm going to go home. I'm just going to sit back and you know, get drunk and watch all this nasty stuff. But am I putting what God wants first? Obviously not. You know, some of you have talked about how you've struggled with alcohol, and you see the toll that it takes on you. Well, if you put God first and you start to work towards that, you know, God, let God free you from that and depend on Him. So that's not going to be your master anymore. And praise God that y'all have done that and put it to the side, because I know it's a hard struggle. I've seen it throughout my life in people around me. See it at work every day. What it does. Smoking, yeah, also is very difficult. But when we consider God first, when we start putting Him first in our life, we're not going out and watching trashy movies. We're not spending our money at the racetrack. You know, we only have, you know, $30 left for food, and then so we go to the racetrack or the Greyhound track, I guess, here, or buy lottery tickets with it. It's not going to feed our family. You know, we have to have our minds on what is pleasing to God, not just what's pleasing to us. Whether we're millionaires or whether we can barely rub two sticks together, it doesn't matter. It's where our heart is. Now, as far as Christians, we can only become Christians out of consideration of the eternal. We might have heard the phrase, and I tried to find out who came up with it, but I just couldn't find it. He who dies with the most toys wins. I got a question. What do you win? Because this guy had you can compare it to toys. He had all the toys he would want because he was now rich. But what did he win? Because when you die, you don't get to take them with you. He who dies with the most toys still dies. He wins nothing. If you're not prepared for eternity, all he gets is an eternity in hell, separated from God in eternal punishment for what he did wrong. We can't fault God for there being a hell. And a lot of people, I talk to some preachers who don't want to talk about hell because they don't want to do fire and brimstone messages. I don't care about fire and brimstone. I'm talking about the truth. The reality is, there is no way a human being can be mad at God for sending people to hell. No. What we should do is wonder why we're not going. We were blessed to receive Jesus as our Savior. So we're not going to hell. But people sin against God and send themselves to hell. God's the judge. But He judges us because of what we've done. We're the one who have offended God. We have no right to question His punishment, because we'll only get punished because of what we did. He's not going to put someone else's actions on us. It's because of what we did and who we lived for. Do we live for us or do we live for Jesus? Now, as we close up, no matter how much we gain in life, it'll all pass away. We need to keep that in mind. We don't keep what we have. No. Everything we have will be someone else's someday. And as the preacher said in Ecclesiastes, he said, "I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind." Nothing's lasting. You know, anything we think is great, it passes away. There's nothing that will last. We need to become rich toward God by valuing the things of God and building for eternal life, not just life here. If we build our lives in working for God and considering what God wants us to have, the Bible shows us what God's okay with and what He's not okay with. You know, He's not okay with us gossiping and slandering and you know, things like that. He wants us to live according to His Word. And we as Christians, when we're Christians, God transforms us and makes us more like what He wants in His Word. Sometimes it's a slow transition, sometimes it's quick, but that's what He's doing. He's changing us from the inside. So to become rich toward God, the only people who can be rich toward God are Christians. Because Jesus said, "I am the only way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Only way to the Father is through Jesus. There's no other way to the Father. He said that there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And the only way is through the name of Jesus. Through Jesus we can find salvation. Not through Muhammad, Buddha, Joseph Smith, Charles Russell, that's Watchtower, Jehovah's Witnesses guy. Not through Scientology. Just through Jesus. You know what? Not through Billy Graham. Not through the Southern Baptist Convention or the Assemblies of God. It's not through any organization. It's only through Jesus. You can't get to God through me. Only through Jesus. I can give you the message. The Assemblies of God and Southern Baptist Convention can give you the message. Billy Graham can give you the message. But it's only Jesus that saves. Salvation is only found in Him. And to be saved, we have to understand that we're a sinner. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. We've all wronged God. None of us has kept the Ten Commandments or these two that Jesus called the greatest commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. We've all failed that. Have we, throughout our life, honored God and shown our love toward Him? No, we've all offended God. Have we honored our neighbor, the people around us? No, we've all messed up there. It's what we do. So we've all sinned and fall short of God's glory. But God says, if you will believe in Jesus Christ, believe that He's the Son of God, believe that He died on the cross as a payment for our sins, and rose again on the third day in fulfillment of what the Scriptures had said, we can find salvation. If we confess Jesus as the Lord and commit our lives to Him, that's how we receive salvation. It's through what Jesus did. It's not through what we do. It's not through works that we have done. It's by the grace of God, through faith in Him. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you haven't done that today, or have not done that ever, let today be the day of salvation for you. If today you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Surrender to Him today. As we close in prayer, I open it up if anyone needs to come forward for prayer, whether for salvation or something else, I invite you to come forward. Don't let salvation slip by you. Okay, let's close in prayer. Father God, we praise Your name, and I thank You for Your message. I thank You, Father God, for the life-changing power that You have within Your word and through what Jesus did on the cross for us. Father God, I pray that You would change our hearts. Help us to draw closer to You day by day. Help us to be Your faithful witnesses. And give us strength, Father God, for the things that we're dealing with in our lives. Everyone's dealing with something in their life. And Father God, I pray whether it be dealing with alcohol, or dealing with anger, or dealing with gossip, or dealing with slander, or dealing with hatred, or bitterness, or envy. Father God, I pray that if there's dealing with sexual sin, Father God, I pray that You would give us the strength. Let Your Holy Spirit transform us, change us, make us brand new, and give us the strength to overcome these things. Father God, we know that our victory is found in Jesus. And we thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.